kicked off a vital sermon series called Practicing the Way. We want to practice the way of Jesus. And as I was looking at this sermon series, I thought this fits right into our mission and vision. Hope Community Church, we exist to bring the hope of the gospel to our community, to the nation, and to the world. That's our mission. Now, our vision is to be a church that equips, mobilizes, and serves people so that they can join Jesus in making all things new. It's what Jesus calls discipleship. And so we've been given this task by Jesus to go out and make disciples of all people groups. So last week, we talked about that disciples ordered their lives around three goals. Whoever remembers them, go ahead, stand up and tell them. Tell you what, I'm going to put them on the screen just for sake of time, and plus I don't want all of you to jump up at the same time. So the three goals around discipleship, pretty simple: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. I mean, that's pretty simple. That's what we need to do. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And so today we want to focus in on that first goal, on being with Jesus. And we're going to go through a ton of scripture today. Forgive me for putting that in the sermon, but just kind of hang in there. If you got your Bibles, we're going to start at John chapter 1, verse 35. And it's also going to be up on the screen. So let's jump right in. So at this part in the story, John the Baptist, or some people call him John the Baptizer, he is with some of his disciples. As we learned last week, they're called Talmudim. That's the Hebrew word. So John the Baptist has his Talmudim. And John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, it says, "And the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, not the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." So this is kind of a cool picture here. So in the language that we used last week, these two guys are following Rabbi John. They are covered in the dust of Rabbi John, because that's one of the goals, is to be covered. You follow so closely that the dust off his sandals covers you. And John says, "Behold," literally, "look." He's like, "Look, that's the guy. That's the Lamb of God." And these two guys are like, "It's been cool, John. We're going to be covered in that guy's dust." All right? So they start following him. And verse 38, it says, "Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher. Remember, people are going to identify, they're going to see Jesus, they're going to say, "That guy's a rabbi, that guy's a teacher. Teacher, where are you staying?" Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I find this question funny. I just kind of imagine these guys are just pumped up. I mean, they're just jacked up here. They're just like we're following the Messiah. And they're following behind, and he turns around, looks them in the eye, and he says, "What are you seeking?" And I could just imagine the two guys, you know, looking at each other, and one guy nodding to the one guy, "Go ahead, ask him a question." And I'm thinking, okay, deep mysteries of the faith here. And the guy says, "Where are you staying?" And I could just see the other disciple looking at him going, "Where are you staying?" Like, great. Now the Messiah knows we're idiots. We don't have a better question than, "Where are you staying?" You know, and as I'm processing this, I'm not sure what his intention was. But the more I look at it, I'm thinking, he may have asked a really great question without realizing he asked a great question. That word "staying" is the same Greek word that is translated as "abide." All right? Now that might be a word that you understand in a different context. And I'm thinking, that's a question we need to ask Jesus all the time. Jesus, where do you abide? Where are you abiding? Because he's not only going to answer the question on where are we sleeping tonight, where are we abiding tonight, but he's going to show them that I constantly abide in my Father's love. I'm constantly abiding with the Father. And I'm going to show you that. I want you to come follow me, be covered in my dust, and follow me as I abide in the Father. And then you abide in me. So he said to them, come and see. And this is their invitation. This is our invitation. Jesus is constantly telling people, come and see. And come and see is equivalent to come with me. Come be with me and see what I do. And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and he stayed with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We'll skip down to verse 43. It says, and the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Okay, this is an invitation to relationship. This is an invitation to discipleship. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found the one whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip, yeah. Can any good thing come out of Lake Pan is what he's asking there. And then, and Philip, who's already following Jesus, he knows how to respond to that question. Come and see. It's an invitation to a relationship. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Surely Jesus heard this conversation. He knows what Nathanael is thinking. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Kind of, there was a lady years ago when I was first pastoring. I told her, I said, Thelma, one of the things I really appreciate about you is I never have to guess what you're thinking. And I think Nathanael is right in there. He says, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? In other words, relationship, right? How is it that you know me? And Jesus answered him. He says, before Philip called you, where you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I noticed you. I saw you. That's another relationship thing. And Nathanael's blown away. He answered him. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus is like, buckle up. You haven't seen anything yet. Come along for the ride. It gets a whole lot better. Now when I read this, I look and I go, okay, it's pretty obvious. The disciples were literally supposed to be with Jesus. They were physically in his presence. And I get that, but how does that work for us in Central Florida? Or those living online? Okay, I'm supposed to be with Jesus. I've bought into this thing, but how do I do that? How am I supposed to be with Jesus? Well, let's take a radical idea that Jesus knew all along that he wasn't going to be physically present with us, and that he had a plan for that. Let's jump all the way to John 14. John 14, and beginning at verse 16. John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples before his crucifixion, and he gathers them together, and here's what he says to them. John 14, beginning at verse 16. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Sometimes that's word is translated as comforter. And he says, to be with you forever. That's pretty comforting, right? He says, I'm going to send the comforter, and he's going to what? Be with you for how long? Forever. It's really long when you put four in front of ever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does that neither sees him nor knows him. These are all relational terms here. Knows him, sees him, and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not leaving you alone. This opportunity to be present with me is going to remain, and I will come to you, and he will come to us physically. And here's the thing. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that I cannot live the life that I am called to live apart from him. That is a reality. He knows that all along. And many times within Christianity, we say things like, maybe you've heard this, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. But sometimes, even after we say those things, we live lives apart from reliance upon God. If it's about a relationship, then I need to stay connected in that relationship. Let me tell you something here. The life you were called to live is to be lived in connection with and reliance on the Holy Spirit. All right, let me repeat that for people in the back. The life you are called to live is to be lived in connection with and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We'll go back to John 14, 25. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, while I am physically present. He says, but the helper, the comforter, he's going to identify him here, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I read that and I think, why is it sometimes my heart is troubled? Why is it that I'm not at peace? And I have to go back and go, maybe I'm not making this connection here with the Holy Spirit that is available. And Jesus says here, according to this, the way that you and I make a practice of being with Jesus today, according to these passages, is through the Holy Spirit. We have that connection through the Holy Spirit. And one chapter later, if you flip a couple pages, he's going to give a metaphor on how do we live this out. So Jesus says this, John 15, begin at verse 1-8. And I think these are some of like the most beautiful passages of scripture in all of the Bible here. John 15, 1-8. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And sometimes it hurts, by the way. That you may bear more fruit. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. So here's that word, abide. Remember, Jesus, where are you abiding? He says, abide in me. And I want you to notice, and if you're trying to count, I'll just tell you, there's 10 times in this passage, Jesus is going to remind us that we are to abide in him. We're to make our home. We are to be with him. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. He says, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I'm the vine. You guys, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Hey, thanks for the vote of confidence. He says, the life that you were designed to live, he's like, you cannot do that apart from me. Anyone who doesn't abide in me is thrown away like the branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and they're thrown in the fire and burned. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, ask whatever you wish. Just stay connected to me. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus, I think, is crystal clear here that we're to be with him. We're to live this life. We're to stay connected. We're to root ourselves in God and just stay there. It's kind of like get in this space and don't move. Stay right there. Root yourself in God. The goal is to center ourselves in the triune God. Now, some theologians talk about learning to be in two places at once. Let me give you an example of that. So I can sit on my front porch and sip a cup of coffee in the presence of God. All right? Have you ever done that? It's possible, right? You're in two places. You're sitting there drinking the coffee or whatever it is, your latte or green tea or whatever it is, but you're in the presence of God. Now recently my radio quit working in my car, and I'm not suggesting that God broke it, and I'm not suggesting that he didn't, but you know I've noticed I spent a lot more time talking to God and practicing the presence of God as I'm driving down the road. And I'm reminded of how much like the noises and the distractions of life are removed just by having that little time of science or silence. And what we're experiencing is what the medieval monk, Brother Lawrence, anybody heard of Brother Lawrence before? Brother Lawrence called this the practicing the presence of God. Again, that's that word practice that we talked about. It's not something that I master and move on. It's something that I continually practice. We moment by moment take intentional steps to practice the presence of God. Here's what Brother Lawrence said. 15th century monk. He said, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. He says that means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. I think this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. There's so many times I need to just remind myself, God, you are here, and you have invited me into this moment to be with you. God, you're here, we're here, we're in this together. And my guess, and I could be wrong, practicing the presence of God and praying without ceasing or abiding in Christ isn't something easy or something we have all mastered, all right? Okay, nobody's jumping up and down saying, I've got it. If I just had humility, I would be perfect. I think this is something that might even be more difficult in our time. I mean, we've got crazy things like this that we're constantly connected to, right? And there's constant messages coming at us. And we need to be intentional. William Paulsell, he says this. He says, it is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There needs to be some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our lives. All right? There's an invitation to reorganize our lives. And this is where the practice of spiritual disciplines or the practice of following Jesus, that's where these come into our lives. So how do we stay connected? How do we stay connected to the Holy Spirit? Because I think it even gets trickier, because here's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. John 3:8. He's comparing the working of the Holy Spirit. He says this. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I'm like, oh, great. I'm going to stay connected to the Spirit who, like the wind, blows wherever he wants. I don't know where he's coming from. I don't know where he's going. So think about this. So the Spirit of God is not bound to any place. But I want to remind us of something. So we may not be able to predict where the wind's going to blow and where it's going, but we do know some things. There are places, there are practices, and there are habits where we find the Spirit of God working. There are places where God seems to work more often than not. And I'm going to give you a list of eight. Everybody else has a list of seven out there because it's apparently more spiritual. But none of those seven ever line up. So I just went with eight. But I'm going to give you, there are more spiritual practices. And if you need more, you know, I'll send you an email and give you some more if you've mastered all these. But let me give you some. Silence and solitude. Think about Jesus, God in the flesh. How many times do you hear like he gets up in the morning and he goes away? The person who should be the busiest person in the world practice silence and solitude. I was listening to John Mark Comer, and he talked about all the noise around us. And he said that the noise around us does violence to our souls. I'm like, man, that's true. You think about how we're bombarded with news and information and what's wrong in the world. And I'm thinking, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to practice silence and solitude, I'm pretty sure Don Winters needs to do that, all right? Prayer, spending intentional time in prayer, fasting. There's a habit we almost need to, like, if we're going to fast, we need to Google, how do I fast? It's not necessary practice. Sabbath. I'll tell you what, I've been working hard at this, and I'm not great at it. I'm not even good at it. But I've been intentionally saying, okay, I need to take a Sabbath. I need to take a day where I'm not working. Jesus practiced the Sabbath. And yet, you know, we could say he probably accomplished more for the kingdom than anybody in human history, right? but he took a Sabbath and he took that time to say, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pause. Bible reading. You know, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's going to remind me of Bible verses I haven't read, but I need to get into that word. I need to practice living in community, living with brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, you know, just like talking with Eric, there's times where we got to go, we're like, we need each other. This is hard. We need to lean on each other. We need to encourage one another and go, man, you can do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can do it, man. Living simply. I mean, what did Jesus die with? A couple articles of clothing. You know? And then last couple that I have in there is stewardship and ministry. You know, I think this is a spiritual habit of consciously thinking, not just my finances, but am I being a good steward of the life that God has given me? God has given me one life. And he invites me to be a good steward of that and be a good steward of what he's given me and to follow him in ministry. I want you to think about this. Maybe you remember there's this passage where the disciples, they're trying to cast out a demon from this boy. And you know, it's almost like people are mocking them, like, hey, these guys can't even cast out a demon. And they go to Jesus and they go, Jesus, how come we can't cast out this demon? And if there's various passages in translation, but I want you to tell you something. Jesus doesn't go to them and go, well, it's because you're not me. You're not the Son of God. He doesn't say that. Because that's what I'd expect him to do is go, I'm Jesus, I can do this. And here's what Jesus tells them. If you put all the translations together, he says, hey, this kind doesn't come out except for fasting and prayer, right? Familiar with that story? But here's what I find odd about those passages. Jesus doesn't say, well, okay, you got this demon. I'm going to be back in 24 hours because I got to go fast. And in the entire passage, I mean, maybe he prayed, but it's not recorded. The entire passage, Jesus rebukes the demon, and the demon comes out. I mean, and it's like anticlimactic. These guys are trying to do this, and Jesus like scram, and it's over. And so here's my question. I don't think this is about a formula. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, okay, Now, if you have this kind of demon, you got to fast for 24 hours and pray for six and, you know, do three Our Fathers. And, you know, he's not giving them a formula. He's giving them a way of life. I think Jesus is saying, you know why I'm casting that out? Because I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been practicing these spiritual disciplines. He's saying, I'm not inviting you to a religion. Because a religion says you do this, you do this, you do this, and you line it up. He says, I'm inviting you to a relationship. I'm inviting you to spend time with the Father, being connected with me. And he goes, and then that demon comes out. Now, for centuries, Christian discipleship began with these types of practices. You know, I don't know that we do that, you know, too much. Somebody becomes a Christian and go, okay, what's the next step? All right, start, you know, let's fast and let's pray and let's do this. We go, we got a Wednesday night group, come to that. But these practices were meant to reorientate your life around Jesus. And these habits are a means to an end. And in other words, is the point of prayer to pray? No. Okay. How about the point of reading the Bible? Is it to say I read my Bible? No. It's not even to say I know my Bible. That's a good thing. You should know your Bible, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is to know Jesus and become like him. Satan knows scripture, right? He quoted it to Jesus. That's not a spiritual discipline for Satan to know scripture. It's a spiritual discipline to go to the scripture, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus does. Let me give you one last passage about abiding and living this life in the Spirit. Galatians 5, another great passage. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. So this is Apostle Paul, and he's gonna pick up on what Jesus said about abiding. He says this, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two oppose each other. And they keep you from doing the things you want to do. And that's really awesome there, because I think, you know, when I do my own thing, I think I'm doing what I want to do. And Paul goes, no. Actually falling after the flesh, it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, 2020, envy, drunkenness, orgies, And I like this one because you've probably had to say this to your kids. And things like these. Like, you didn't say I couldn't do this to my brother. No. Anything like what I just said there, don't do. He says, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we want. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if you're sitting there going, great, I got this whole list of things I got to do now. I got to now be loving. I got to now be joyful. I need to be patient right now. And I need to do all of these things. Paul's not giving you a list of commands here. There's actually only one command in all of that. The command is to walk by the Spirit. That's the only command there. It's the same thing as Jesus said, abide, right? So what is he telling us? He's saying, stay connected. I mean, fruit trees don't produce fruit by working really hard, right? They're not like oranges. You know, they don't do that, right? That's not how they do it. It stays connected to the vine, to the source that is coming out. So how do I do this? Simple answer is you live like Jesus. you live like Jesus. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And sometimes, and this is true, I've seen it in athletics, this is true spiritually, sometimes we want the life without the lifestyle, right? We want the results. Let me give you an example here as we close. I grew up in Southern California, and I had a few friends that were surfers. They actually surfed. And there was a whole group of others that dressed like, and they talked like, you know, they'd say things like Nardly and No Worries Man, just stuff like that. And they looked and they acted like surfers, but you know what they didn't do? They didn't surf. And sometimes that happens within Christianity. We profess Christianity, but we don't actually follow Jesus. Now, when I was a freshman in college, I had a roommate that stayed at our house. And when he went to a community college, and he went to a community college 20 miles from the house, and he drove past two community colleges on the way, and there were three others that were closer to the community college that he went to. And so I said to him one day, I said, hey Kurt, I mean, you're going to a community college. You're not going to USC, UCLA. You're not going to Stanford. I'm like, what does this particular community college have to offer that the other five and one that's 3 miles from the house, what classes do they offer there that they don't at these others? They said, oh, that's simple. They have waves. He said, the community college I go to is 5 minutes from the beach. And so what this guy would do is he would get up early in the morning. He would drive to go surf, then he would go to class, and then he would surf in the afternoon after classes were over. In other words, he reorganized his entire life so that he could surf. Imagine if we would do that. And you know, there's times, I'm pretty good on a boogie board. There's times where I would see like somebody surfing and they would surf well. And I think, man, I'd like to be able to do that. And then I think, no, I don't. Because if I did, I would do the things that they do to surf well. And if I want to live the lifestyle, if I want to be like Jesus, I need to start to live that lifestyle, right? I have a system, you have a system, and it's perfectly set up for the results that you're getting. Right? My system is perfectly set up for the results that I get. And so if I want to be a disciple, if I want to experience the life of Jesus in me, I need to adapt the lifestyle of Jesus. Dallas Willard says this. He says, the general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, to not commit to the kind of life that will produce the actions we want. To be right, to produce the actions we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is a feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. Let me close with this. There's a life that is waiting for you. And Jesus says, come, come and see. Come be with me. Live as I live. Let me give you just two things because you're going, okay, what am I going to do? Man, I got to practice silence and solitude and prayer and fasting and Sabbath and Bible reading and live in community and live simple and steward, be a good steward and be involved in ministry and I'm already tired. Okay, short term. Spend some time today. Spend some time tomorrow just practicing the presence of God. And it may just be going down the road. And it's like, okay, Lord, you're here and I'm here and I'm open to you today. I want to hear what you want me to do. Long term, look at one of those practices and say, okay, what is the practice on that list that I need to incorporate into my life? You know, and I look at that and, you know, I'm like silent solitude, Sabbath. And I need to rest. I need to get that where I'm in the presence of God. I mean, we sang about it, right? We sang about no place I would rather be. Well, these are habits to bring you into the presence of God. Let me pray, and I'll have the worship team close us out for today. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have not left us as orphans. You sent your Son to show the way, to be the way, died on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. And for those who have called upon you as Lord and Savior, you have sent the Holy Spirit. And Father, may we be connected to you today. May we abide in Christ. May we walk after your Spirit. And Lord, we know you're present to us. And may we be present to you today. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.